Turn to the Psalms. We're going to be looking at Psalm 73 this morning. As Adam alluded to, kind of taken a little different direction. We had been working through the Sermon on the Mount, but we're just going to pause this morning because I think it's important that we talk about suffering a bit and talk about this world in which we live and where things sometimes don't make sense. Where things sometimes get out of control and as a result have the potential to lead us on a journey through darkness. A while back we went through Psalm 23 and we talked about that passage. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Well, that walking through the valley of the shadow of death, that's as the shepherd takes those sheep on an annual journey. On their life cycle, every year they pass through the valley or through the valleys on their way up to the high ground where they can move to pastures that are verdant and good and green. But they pass through areas where the cliffs are pretty tall and moving through those areas and get pretty dark and scary. And the predators are there and there are realities. The storms can come through those valleys pretty harshly, and so there are real risks and there's real temptation to be afraid. So, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because you are with me. And so I think we need to recognize that we do walk through valleys, that we do walk through those times, and we need a secure foundation in order to walk through those times together and in order to stand. I was reminded here just this last week in 2009, I don't know if you heard about this, in 2009 in Shanghai, China, they had done some work apparently on a dike or a dam or something nearby this residential area. And as a result, some of the ground shifted and a 13-story apartment complex literally just fell over. And you can go online, you can see pictures of this thing. It fell over completely intact. Now, fortunately, no one had moved in yet. They were in their final stages of getting this thing ready to go. So there were no residents there yet. So there was only one person who lost his life, a construction worker. But all of the neighbors got a shock, I can tell you that. In fact, I read another article on this. They were saying that many of the neighbors started soliciting the government to say, we need to move because... yikes, that happened. If you look at that picture, you can see that the foundation, the girders, they apparently didn't go very deep into the ground. They're pretty actually short in comparison to the size of this building. What that building needed in order for it to stand when the ground shifted out from underneath it was a secure foundation. What it needed was for those pylons to be driven deep down into the bedrock of that surrounding ground so that when the ground shifted, it didn't fall. And that's what we need. We need our pylons of faith to be driven deep down into the soil and into the rock around us so that we can stand when the winds come and when the ground shifts out from underneath us. And that's the psalmist's experience. I love the honesty of God's word. You know, if there's any, there are many, many powerful evidences that God's word is true. But for me, one of the very powerful evidences of the truth of God's word is its sheer honesty with us. If you were going to write a mythological book about God and all of this, you know, in fact, we have this historically because we have all kinds of works done about God and whatnot. And they're always, you know, they're always heroic, that nothing ever bad happens to the heroes. And they're always, you know, but if you look at the Bible and it's very candid and very honest with people's struggles. And so Psalm 73 was written by Asaph and probably during the Babylonian captivity or around that time. And he just, it's like a biographical sketch of his own journey through a period of darkness. And he walks us through it very vulnerably with us and shows us his own heart and helps us to see, hey, listen, I walked. This is the path that I walked, and helps us to see that we're all vulnerable to walk that same path. But he leads us on this journey of faith that I think it's going to be helpful for us to walk. I'm going to read Psalm 73 together. I know it's a long psalm, but we're just going to work our way through it, and then we're going to work through it in terms of the message. So follow along while I read, beginning at verse 1. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet came close to stumbling. My steps had almost slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant, and I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pains in their death, and their body is fat. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. The garment of violence covers them. Their eye bulges from fatness. The imaginations of their heart run riot. They mock and wickedly speak of oppression. They speak from on high. They have set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue parades through the earth. Therefore, his people return to this place, and waters of abundance are drunk by them. And they say, how does God know? And is there any knowledge with the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked, and always at ease they have increased in wealth. Surely, in vain, I have kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocence. For I've been stricken all day long and chastened every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. When I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome in my sight until I came into the sanctuary of God. Then I perceived their end. Surely you set them in slippery places and you cast them down to destruction. How they are destroyed in a moment. They are utterly swept away by sudden terrors, like a dream when one awakes. O Lord, when aroused, you will despise their form. When my heart was embittered and I was pierced within, then I was senseless and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You have taken hold of my right hand. With your counsel, you will guide me and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you will perish. You have destroyed all those who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, the nearness of God is my good. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I will tell of all your works. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the honesty of your word. We thank you so much that you inspired your servants to speak candidly about their own experiences and thereby to help us. Father, as we meditate on this together this morning, may you encourage our souls. Lord, may you help us, I pray, to think rightly about these things, to be moved in our hearts by these things, and to be able to learn to show grace to each other in the midst of difficulty because we know who we are and we are vulnerable before you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's work through this. And in order to do this, I think we need to ask a few questions. And I think first, the question we need to ask is, who is vulnerable to despair? Who is vulnerable? And the reason I think this question is as pertinent, because I think that there is a sense within the church that strong, mature Christians ought not to be vulnerable to despair. I think we kind of subtly cultivate a culture in which we kind of expect that when we go through difficult times, that if you're mature, that you won't struggle. If you're mature, you won't go through this valley of darkness. That you're going to stand, you're going to be up all the time, and you're God and just filled with hope. And the way this manifests sometimes is, especially when we're dealing with someone we think to be mature and they're going through difficult times, and something comes out of their mouth that just doesn't sound right. It sounds like it's out of a place of despair or hopelessness. We get worried. We get a little afraid, and we have to jump right in and correct them and make sure they know that, oh, no, God is good, and reassure them. And we might even inadvertently kind of push them away. I hope that one of the things that we'll see this morning is that as believers, we are all vulnerable to this, and that as a result, we can show one another grace. We can come alongside of one another in the midst of difficulty when there is despair and darkness and put our arms around one another and say, it's okay. Now, we don't want to leave people there, but, you know, there are times to just listen And Asaph in this psalm walks us through this journey he went through so that we can see this man of God, this psalmist who wrote scripture, God used, he went through some dark times and he wrestled. And I've been through dark times and I'm sure you have too. So who's going to walk through this? Who's vulnerable? Well, people of great faith are vulnerable to this. We see this in this passage right at the beginning. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. Do you see that word? Surely? Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. You hear from the psalmist this sense of confidence, this faith that is strong. Surely, absolutely, truly, I know that God is good to Israel. And He's good to those who are pure in heart. God is good. Now, I would argue that actually the kind of despair that this psalmist goes through is only possible from those of strong faith. Because listen, if you don't believe in your heart that God is good, then you're not going to wrestle with the things that this psalmist wrestles with. It's not going to be shocking to you to look at the world and see that very often the righteous suffer and the wicked don't, and it seems that that's not just. For those who have a strong faith in the goodness of God, you look at the world and you say, huh? This makes no sense. I know you're good, God, but how is this? You see, this journey begins with faith. It begins with a strong faith. And I wonder where are we in our faith, and are we already there, and are we working to be there so that when those troubled times come, we can say in our heart, surely God is good to Israel. God is good to His people, to those who are pure in heart. So those who are strong in faith are vulnerable to this, but people with pure hearts are also vulnerable. Because, you know, here's the thing about our world. And you could go back to Job. So this isn't new, right? You go back to Job and somebody goes through difficult times, and the very first thing we think is, what did they do? What sin did they commit? Now we do this with ourselves too, don't we? When life is difficult and things aren't working as we thought they should, sometimes we start looking inward and saying, Lord, what am I doing? How am I not pleasing you? Is my heart not pure? Well, what's wrong? Job's friends gathered around him and spent several chapters of a book trying to convince him that the guy was a miserable sinner and that's why all this was happening. Job, you must have lied to somebody. You must have cheated somebody. You must have done something. Look. But what we see in this, that hard times and difficult times and even the journey into the darkness affects those people who have pure hearts. And we see that in verse 13. Where he says, surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocence. Do you see what he says here? We'll come back to this verse, but he says, I've kept my heart pure. We have to believe he's not bragging, he's being honest. This is the reality. I've kept my heart pure. This is a man who apparently was pious, was righteous, was serving the Lord. He says that I have washed my hands in innocence. In other words, the practice of his life, the day-to-day things that he was doing, he was seeking to do that which was right. He could stand before the Lord and say, like Job, I've been walking with you. Now, please don't misunderstand here. What the psalmist is not saying is he's perfect. The psalmist isn't saying that. Because nobody is perfect, right? But he has a faith in his God, a cleansing faith, and a heart that he knows that's been renewed by God. And so he can say in honesty, I have a pure heart and I've washed my hands in innocence. And you know, listen, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you can say that you have a pure heart. Your heart has been purified by God. Now, does that mean that your thoughts and your attitudes and your intentions and your practices are always pure? No, it doesn't mean that. But the pattern of life can be pure as believers, and we can wash our hands in innocence, and yet still, this is the man who's kept his heart pure, who's washed his hands in innocence, and yet this is the man that's going through this valley of darkness here. So we need to show one another grace when difficult times happen. But as we move on, we need to understand, how do you step onto the path of darkness? How do you step onto this path? Because I don't know, if you're like me, I don't want to go down that path, right? I mean, I don't want to step onto that. I don't want to have to write a biographical sketch like Asaph did and say, this is my experience. I can, I have, and I probably will, but I don't want to. So how do I, what are the steps that we can take the path? Well, first of all, by fixing your eyes on the temporal wealth of the wicked. That will lead you down that path. How do you step onto that path? By fixing your eyes on the temporal wealth of the wicked. You see in verses 2 and 3, but as for me, my feet came close to stumbling. My steps had almost slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant as I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Do you see where his focus went? Rather than a vertical focus, looking at God, his focus came down horizontally and looked out, and he began to see and observe and fix his eyes on the prosperity of the wicked. Look with me in our psalm, because he goes on to give this lengthy description of these wealthy, wicked people. He says, beginning in verse 4, for there are no pains in their death, and their body is fat. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. The garment of violence covers them. Their eye bulges from fatness. The imaginations of their heart run riot. They mock and wickedly speak of oppression. They speak from on high. They have set their minds against the heavens, and their tongue parades through the earth. So Asaph is looking at these people, and he's looking at this life. Now, I would suggest that what he's doing is he's looking at them from his perspective, because all of these things are not always true of the wicked, are they? But oftentimes, if we're honest, from our perspective, as we look at the world around us, it seems as though things tend to go well, especially for those who have made much in this world, especially for the wealthy. It just seems like even if they have made much as a result of corruption and greed, it just seems like life goes pretty well for them. But listen, this doesn't have to be even the wealthy. Because I know that there are times in my own life, and I'll bet in yours, there are times when things happen in your life where you find yourself saying, Lord, wait a minute. I have lived my life for you. I love you. And yet this thing is happening to me. Or this good gift is not coming to me. But then when I look around the world and I see people whose lives are godless and who have no interest in you whatsoever, it seems like they have what I want. They have the good and the wealth and the fat of this world. I don't understand that. Do you understand that? Do you understand? Isn't that the way sometimes it seems? It's, you know, that there's that, we have an adage, the good die young, right? Well, I mean, that's not necessarily true, but it sure seems that way, doesn't it? And if God is good, why would it be that way? Why would it be that way? But you see, what happened to the psalmist is that's what he focused his eyes on. He got caught up in that. And he got caught up in all of the temporal wealth and all of the good things. And he started saying, oh, but this is what I would like. These are good things and I don't have them. And why? You see? And that began to take him down a path and journey into darkness. How else do we step off from this path? Well, we step onto it by fixing your eyes on the temporal pain of the pure. We fix our eyes on the hardship and on the difficulty and on the trials that we go through. And we see that here again. He says, surely in vain I've kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocence, for I have been stricken all day long and chastened every morning. I have been stricken all day long. You ever feel like that? You ever feel like you are living your life for the Lord, but it just seems every time you turn around, it just feels like you're being struck down. You're stricken all day long. And you can sense the tension in this psalmist's heart. Surely it's in vain that I've done all of these things, Lord. It was worthless to be pure in heart. It was worthless to wash my hands in innocence. Because look, the only thing I'm experiencing in this world is pain and suffering. Chastened every morning. I look around this world and I see friends and family hurting. I find myself in circumstances that maybe nobody else even knows about, but I wake up with it every morning with a reality that it's just painful. And I wonder, Lord, I don't get this. But see, if we focus on those things, if that's where our eyes turn and we begin to fix our eyes on that pain and on that suffering, you see, we're stepping onto that path that leads down into darkness. Because those things are temporal, as we'll see. And they're not representative of the real ultimate truth. And if that's where our hearts go, boy, we're vulnerable. But what are the results of turning away? What are the results of turning away? So the psalmist has described himself. He's looked at all of the wicked and he's seen, he's fixed his eyes on their pleasures and the righteous pain. And so where does that take him? Well, let's look. First of all, it takes him to envy. It takes him to envy. But as for me, my feet came close to stumbling. My steps had almost slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant as I saw the prosperity of the wicked. When trials and struggles come and we begin to focus horizontally and temporally, envy starts to set in. I look at what others have and my heart is darkened. And not only that, but confusion sets in. Confusion comes. Verse 16, when I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome in my sight. What he said there, when I was working, trying to work this out in my mind, when I was trying to figure this out, it was wearisome to me. It just wore me out because I couldn't figure it out. It was so confusing to me. Are you confused by this world? You know, I'll say this. For those that don't believe in God, for those that reject God, I mean, I don't understand the confusion. I know there's confusion there, but it's not the same, right? It's just the world. It's just the way it is. But when you believe that God is good, and not only is He good, but He's sovereign. He's absolutely in control. So He's sovereignly in control. He sits on that throne. But He's good. You see, that's when confusion sets in. That's when it's, I try to think about these things. I try to ponder it. And it's troublesome in my sight. It wears me out. I think of Job again. And how with his friends, they're just sitting around apparently for hours, maybe for days, trying to figure this out. And the weariness of that, just trying to work it through. God, why? Why? I don't understand, God. Why? Why? There's a great deal of confusion in the middle of darkness if you fix your eyes on the temporal values of this world. There's a great deal of, I don't understand there. But it also leads to bitterness. It also leads to bitterness. You see, the psalmist goes on and he says, when my heart was embittered, and I was pierced within. Then I was senseless and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. You should catch that. The psalmist saying, my heart was embittered. My heart was embittered. See, this is tough here. Because no one says that it's a good thing for followers of Jesus Christ to be embittered. That is not a good thing, right? But for this psalmist, it was a reality. Are we willing as a people, are we willing to come alongside of the hurting when they're embittered and walk with them in grace? Are we willing to put our arm around them and not push them away, not cast them out because they have allowed themselves to become wrongly focused? Rather, are we willing to acknowledge that I'm vulnerable to this too, and I pray to God that if and when I go down these paths, that God's people will come and put their arm around me lovingly and walk with me and graciously lead me to hope. Again, we don't want to leave people here, but we can certainly understand how they get here and why they get here. And if we understand that we're all vulnerable to it, then we should be able to show grace to one another in the middle of it and not feel like we have to fix it. Bitterness is a scary thing, but we don't want to stay here. And the psalmist doesn't stay here. So that he was pierced within. He it's like his innards just pressed in, but we don't want to stay there. And he doesn't stay there. And that leads us to this question. How do you get out from the despair of darkness? So when really difficult things happen, and we're tempted to walk down these paths and be questioning why, Lord, and that confusion and that envy and that temptation toward bitterness is setting in. How do we get out from that? Well, the psalmist helps us in that. But first, we need to remember the end of the wicked. First, we need to remember, rather than going down that path of envy, when we're tempted to envy, we remember the end of the wicked. You see in verses 16 and 17, when I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome in my sight until I came into the sanctuary of God. Then I perceived their end. Then I perceived their end. When I was comparing horizontally and I was looking at the wicked and I was thinking, why, Lord, do they have all of this stuff now? Why, Lord, is everything good in their lives and my life is a mess? The Lord brought me into a sanctuary and He showed me their end. And and what is the end? The end of the wicked is to be cast out from the presence of the only good God. That's the end. Why would I envy someone in my heart who I know is going to be cast out of the only source of good when my faith tells me that surely God is good to His people? He's the only good to His people. Why would I ever want to envy somebody who's going to spend eternity separated away from that good? And when I perceive and understand the end of the wicked, then I go, oh, okay. I'm beginning to understand now. I'm catching a glimmer of light now. Psalm 73, 19 and 20, how they are destroyed in a moment. They are utterly swept away by sudden terrors. Like a dream when one awakes, O Lord, when aroused, you will despise their form. Sometimes when you're going through really difficult times, it feels like a dream. You're going to wake up and it's all going to be over. It's like just all you look back and go, oh, that wasn't real. That was a dream. Well, there's a group of people who are living life with no regard for God, no regard for the Lord, no thought of Him at all. And they're living what we might in our world say, they're living the dream. They're going to wake up. And it will have been a dream. And they're going to wake up into an eternal nightmare. Separated away from God. Why would we envy that? Why would I in any way want that? How do we get off this path? Well, secondly, by remembering the future of the faithful. By remembering our future. And see, the psalmist takes us there in verses 23 and 24. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You've taken hold of my right hand. With your counsel, you guide me. And afterward, receive me to glory. Think about this now, because there's a already not yet component of this. You have taken hold of my right hand. What's my future? When we're tempted to think of our future, we get to that end quickly. And afterward, you receive me into glory. That's the future we tend to think about, right? And that's a glorious future to think about. But let's not go there yet. Let's think about tomorrow. Let's think about next week. Let's think about right now and how the Lord is gracious to take hold of your right hand right now. And how in the midst of suffering, in the midst of difficulty, how the Lord is capable, powerful to take hold of your hand right now and to walk with you. And with His counsel, with your counsel, you will guide me. As He takes your hand and clears up the confusion for your life and He gives wisdom. You ever wondered why in James chapter 1 when it says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith, and he goes on. And then right after that, he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask the Lord. Have you ever wondered why that request for wisdom follows right on the heels of the description of trial and temptation? Because it's in the middle of difficulty when the confusion begins to set in that we most need God's wisdom. And all of the fullness of wisdom is bound up in Christ. Jesus is the embodiment of wisdom. As we think about Him and we think about the counsel that He gives to us and the life that Jesus gives to us and the hand of our Savior that takes ours and is comforting to us and says, let me walk with you. And I'm reminded of Jesus' words, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I am with you even until the end of the age. I'm here. And so when we take our eyes off of the temporal values and the temporal pain and we start to look up and we start to remember, oh, there's a greater reality, then that's the path back into light. That's the path of restoration. And then afterward, we're going to be received into glory. And certainly, we don't want to forget that there is a future ahead. The outer man is decaying. Listen, you all know that. Young people, you might not know that yet. You will. Okay? The older you get, the realize it's just this, it's kind of falling apart, right? The wrinkles start to come and, you know, the body takes different shape. Hair gets displaced into really weird, you know, shifts. You wake up with pain that you just cannot explain at all. The body is decaying. There's another statistic that is true. It's not the ultimate statistic, but it's true. Given enough time, 100% of us in this room will die. Right? This body. Oh, but the inner man is being renewed day by day. The inner man is being prepared. The inner man is growing day by day in anticipation of that time where we're going to be in the presence of God. And in His presence is the fullness of joy and pleasures in His right hand forevermore. And a body that is perfect at His coming, when we're given this glorified body, when we can experience the presence of our God in a way that we get little snippets of it now, but we just get little slivers of it now. Oh man, aren't you looking forward to that? Aren't you anticipating? I am. But see, these things are only understood though in the presence of the Lord. These things are only understood in the presence of the Lord. Did you catch in that passage, 16 and 17, when I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome in my sight, until I came into the sanctuary of the Lord. None of this made sense. The world doesn't make sense. Suffering doesn't make sense. It's confusing. It's embittering. It creates these troubled feelings. It's hard until we come into the presence of the Lord. Until we come into the sanctuary. Now, in the psalmist's mind, that sanctuary that he had in mind, the temple, where they would go and they would worship at the temple. But you and I, Jesus Christ is present right now in our midst. He's present with us. He's in us. We're the temple of the Lord. now. And so I don't have to go to some Mecca place. I don't have to go to some temple somewhere. I don't even have to come to this building to experience His presence. His presence is with me always. And I can enter into that presence any moment. Draw near to Him, to the throne of grace with confidence because of that high priest who's made a way. And He didn't make a way on Sunday mornings. He made a way all the time. 24/7, you have that way. You can come into the sanctuary of the Lord right now, tomorrow morning, on Wednesday, on Thursday afternoon, whenever it is. Isn't that amazing? The presence of God is where all of this makes sense. That's what clears it all up. And yet, listen, I'm speaking for myself here right now. Why is it that I don't go there as often as I ought? What is it that keeps me from that? Because I'm like you. I get distracted by this world, especially when things are hard. I mean, when things get really difficult, you get that phone call, you get that notice, you get whatever it is. You get served. I don't know what it is. When that happens, why is it that our first inclination is not here? Our first inclination is to go horizontally, to call a friend, to call a family member, to reach out to a helpline, to do something. But listen, as we grow, may the Lord speak to us. May He help us to see that the first place, the best place to go, is into the presence of the Lord. Say, Lord, I'm coming to You first. You're my good. You're my only good. And everything makes sense when I'm in Your presence. Nevertheless, I'm continually with You. Did you see that? I'm continually with You. The psalmist realized that, I need to come back into Your presence and stay with You. Continually with You. Fix your eyes on the beauty of Christ and you will have joy now and forever. Fix your eyes on the beauty of Christ and you'll have joy now and forever. It is so easy when news like this last week comes for Justin and his family, for us as a church who have walked with this family. And again, as I said, there are other, I imagine that in this room there have been other phone calls that have been made quite apart from this circumstance this last week that have been difficult and hard. Stand on the edge of a loved one's death and wondering when it's going to happen. Standing on the edge of a diagnosis that you received and you don't know where the future is going to be. And maybe things are good right now. Maybe they're good today, but you don't know what tomorrow brings. But listen, if we will learn to fix our eyes on the beauty and the glory of Christ, if that's where our gaze is fixed, there's joy. And there's joy right now. There's joy now. And that joy will be magnified and it will be forever. And we see this in the psalmist again when he says in 25 and 26, whom have I in heaven but You? And besides You, I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. When I think about this, I don't, as Jesus is going to say a little later on in the Sermon on the Mount, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, but rather store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. When I begin to think of the right value system and the desire of my heart is for my Lord, and I can honestly say, beside You, Lord, I don't need anything on this earth. Can you say that? Listen, I know if we're honest with ourselves that there are many times when we can't say that. There are things that we want on this earth. But the Lord is calling us to more resolutely fix our gaze on the beauty of Christ so that increasingly the desires of this earth grow dim. And that increasingly my heart says, beside You, I don't want anything. Lord, You're it. You're it. But as for me, the the nearness of God is my good. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all of your works. Isn't it cool how the psalmist brings this all the way down, back around, full circle from the beginning? If you go back up to verse 2, he begins with that statement of confident faith, but then he says, but as for me, my foot slipped, and I was on the edge of falling harshly. And then at the very end, he comes back and he says, but as for me, the nearness of God is my good. The nearness of God is my good. Are you keeping Christ near to you? In the midst of your difficulty, in the midst of this difficulty, are you keeping Christ near to you? Are you allowing the truth to be that which shapes your heart and your mind? Are you taking your thoughts captive for Christ? Or are you letting your mind run? I don't know who originated the statement, but I know it from Martin Lloyd-Jones. Martin Lloyd-Jones was one of the great preachers of Europe in the early 20th century. And I know he didn't say this originally. He got it from somebody. I just don't know who he got it from. And in fact, all of these wonderful things that we say, they're just things that other thieves have stolen from other thieves. Right? But he said, in essence, and this is a bad paraphrase of what he's saying, what he said, but in essence, he said, listen, you need to stop listening to yourself and start preaching to yourself. You need to stop listening to yourself. Whatever is going on in your life, your mind, and Satan will be there, he's quick there to help this along, to insinuate thoughts to you. Your mind will go and you'll just find yourself listening to yourself, right? You've got an ongoing conversation. You're listening to yourself right now. We're talking, right? It's not verbal, but you're talking. You get up in the morning, alarm clock goes off, right? You had a late night the night before and you've got a busy day and the alarm clock goes off, and what happens? Your mind immediately starts to go, you've got to be kidding me. Already? I just went to sleep. That something's wrong. And you look over and there's nothing wrong. The sun's coming up. And all the way to the shower, your mind is just talking away, telling you, oh, this is horrible. I feel crummy. This is rotten. And away your mind goes, just listening. Stop. Stop listening to yourself. Start preaching to yourself. Start preaching the gospel to yourself. That's what it means to take your thoughts captive into obedience to Christ. Stop! And talk to yourself. Are you keeping near to Christ? Are you taking those thoughts captive and entering into His presence? Are you before Him in your mind and in your heart? Do you have time in His Word? Do you have time in prayer? Are you keeping Him near to you? Is He the one holding your hand? Or are you looking somewhere else? Friend, brother, sister, if you're looking somewhere else, that's the path into darkness. Look to Jesus. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank You so much. Oh, Lord God, we thank You that You've given us Your Word. This wonderful biography of this man who struggled through hard times, who looked around the world and said, this doesn't make any sense. Lord, we confess that that's our reality. Lord, we look around this world and it makes no sense. This world makes no sense. And yet, Lord, so often it seems that the wicked, it seems that those who disregard You, they have so much and they don't seem to suffer in the same way that we do. And it just seems like we're stricken all day long and chastened, disciplined. And it's hard at times. Oh, but Lord, you are such a faithful God. You provide us even a psalm like this to remind us that though we have these struggles in this world, we can come into Your presence and have everything cleared up for us. Help us to take our eyes off of this temporal world that we live in and to fix our hearts and our hopes upon that which is eternal. Fix our hearts and our hopes upon Jesus. May you make yourself all glorious in our visions. May we see you. May you show yourself to us throughout our days and in our thoughts at night. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name.